in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This portion of Scripture talks about David as he begins to take hold on the reign of the kingdom of Israel. And he is finding that this is a big task and a big job, and he is going to be given a lot of high responsibilities if we were to read down through chapter 16 and 17 and 18. The Lord really puts a lot onto his shoulders. But in the process of all of this, in chapter 16, David is taking one course of action which was needed for a bit of time. The Ark of God and the place of worship was a long ways from where from Jerusalem, where he was to be was making it the capital city of Israel. And so he took and brought the Ark of God and made provision that it would be in a tent there in the general city vicinity of the city, and made specific plans for this. But in the process of all this, as he was preparing to bring it in, he realized that there was a need, as we would come down to chapter 16, verse 7 of 1 Chronicles, that they would have the right attitude and the right manner of heart as they would move into this big task of ruling not such a small number of people. And so when we get to verse 7, he begins there as he lays before the people and before his heart. There's a psalm that he seems to have written here. And verse 7 it says, "Then on the day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." So this psalm he provided, and this is the provision of it here between 8 and 36. "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works, that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Now, as he has made this declaration and this desire that they would remember, he then focuses upon the people to whom all of this blessing has come. "O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he committed to a thousand generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. When ye were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Then he returns to the theme, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth, and show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations." And then he begins to list it. "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above" whom? "All gods. For all the gods of the people are what? Now listen here. Think about this. All of the gods of the people are what? Islam is idolatry. Buddhism is idolatry. There is no provision given here in the Bible that any religion which is contrary to the exact provision of scriptures is in some form a provision of idolatry. Now, one of the things that we have that keeps coming across my ears, I hear it time and time again, every year I hear it several times, we have all of these religions and everybody has their way to God. You hear that? And it's spoken in the words of people you wouldn't expect it, in the mouths of people you wouldn't expect it. But that's not the case. There's only one way to God, and that is the way in which He is provided. For all of the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heaven. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in this place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring offerings and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. By the way, that is a specific requirement of worship, isn't it? Notice now, the requirement of worship has to be in holiness. That's a purity. That is a specific way. And if it is not in holiness, it's not beautiful either. So we don't have a lot of options, many ways of worship. There is the correct way of worship, and then there are ways that are not beautiful. It's ugly. So we need to keep that in our mind. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. By the way, when we're looking at this verse here, I'm curious as I see the phrase, the world also shall be stable. But the stability that the world is able to know is related to verses 27 and 28. Glory and honor are in His presence. Give unto the Lord, ye kindred. Give unto the Lord strength and glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. And those who fear the Lord will do it. Only then is there going to be stability in the earth. We don't have stability in the earth today. All I have to do is read the headlines. All I have to do is listen to the news. Watch it. There's not stability. And so there has to be a reason for that, and the reason I would suggest to you is given in this context. It's right here. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, and that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord is asleep. That's what they're saying. The Lord reigneth. By the way, when you're watching the news and you're seeing things take place, it has to do with the providence of God, the way things are happening. And Pastor was spending some time on this earlier today. When things don't go right, it's related to judgment. It's related to the providence of God. For you see, if we don't do things His way, then we're doing things in such a manner that require the justice of God to take place, to fall into action, and things don't go well at all. So when we see things not going well at all, we have to come to the conclusion that the providence of God is active here and people are receiving reward according to their ways, their works. And in this situation, their wicked ways, their wicked works require things that He is reigning. He is reigning, And they're not wanting to look at it this way, but God reigns. He is in charge. He rules things. He causes things to take place, allows things to take place, which people are reaping that which they sow. Verse 32. Now we're talking in the context of the Lord reigning. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Also, we're in the context of the idea of let the earth rejoice, and men say among nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar. By the way, I don't know if any of you have been at the ocean when there's been a big storm come in. That's a roar. That's strong. The very presence of all of the action of the seas when they are in turmoil is enough to cause you to be totally riveted in attention on what's going on when that's taking place. Let the seas roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Now, when we talk about the fields rejoicing, it's I don't know if that's a term and a situation that I've been around where I would be able to totally have a connection with the fields rejoicing. I'm a city boy, I'm sorry. You guys who have been on the farms all of your life, I suppose you're the one who's going to have to tell me the fields rejoicing. But they do. The Bible says so. Verse 33, then shall the trees of the wood sing out in the presence of the Lord. It's interesting as I look at that portion there, singing out. When I started looking up that term singing out in Strong's Concordance, it talked about the creaking as the term for singing. Now, I don't know if anybody who've been out in the woods and had the trees sing Amazing Grace to you with the melodies that would come from a piano or whatever. You don't hear that. But you go out into the woods and there's a light breeze or something that's in the trees. You sit out in the woods when you think it's quiet. I suppose you guys that sit in your duck blinds or your tree blinds or whatever it is when you're going hunting, you hear the singing of the trees, of the wood that's there, the creaking that's going on. You hear two trees that are maybe scissored or sitting over there. You hear the branches as they're touching. You hear all of these things. You hear the noises that are out there. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord. Now, have you ever thought of that in relationship to their understanding the personal presence of the Lord? That perhaps would change your thoughts on what you hear as you're sitting out there in what's normally a quiet. The presence of the Lord, the trees sing out. Also, it's interesting here, it says, because he cometh to judge the earth. That changes the pattern of the meaning of what we just read to some degree. We're looking at the word judge there, and that does change the concept and the context of that somewhat. Maybe that's why when it talks about the seas roaring, I can understand then there's the angry nature of the seas. And perhaps when we talk about the trees singing out, perhaps it's not the quiet that you would find at dawn or dusk, but it's what you would find in the middle of the day or maybe in the middle of the night when the winds pick up and things start changing more than it would otherwise. But I don't know how it fits in here. Let the fields rejoice, because there is a rejoicing there. Perhaps the rejoicing that's involved there would have to do in that they know who's in charge. And that might be true with the seas, and it might be true with the woods. The fields rejoice. They also know, by the way, we We also know that the fields are under a lot of stress in these days. People are doing a lot of things to the fields that are destructive to the welfare and the benefit of the fields. I mean, we're looking at this from two different points of view. When we're saying rejoice, that tends to say, yes, that's a happy situation. And what is the rejoicing in relationship? Is it the presence of the Lord, as it would say there toward the middle of 33, or is it in relationship because he cometh to judge the earth? Now, the judging of the earth could have to do with the idea of evaluating, but it would have to do also with the sin nature and character by which the creation groans, and how that the creation is groaning in relationship to the sin that's there, and the judging would have to do with the dealing with that. Is it looking forward to the millennium? Is it looking forward to the sure promise that the Lord is going to deal with that which is wrong that's been taking place? I don't know how we look at all of this, but one of the things that we would have to say as we go down to verse 34, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Now, possibly next week, I'm going to spend some time on this term good and in relationship to the Lord. And it's going to be, I think there's some real promise to this is what we would spend some time in meditation and study this next week. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Thankfulness is not a complainingness. Thankfulness is understanding. It's understanding what the Lord has done with a point of appreciation that we would express. Gratefulness, perhaps. Understanding his kindness and such things as that. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And the reason is, for he is good. By the way, mankind is not good by nature, by birth. Mankind is not good. And this concept that mankind is not good goes directly into the face of everything that the world teaches. Oh, that child is good. How can such a thing happen to such an innocent one? No, there's no innocence in children. There's no innocence in teens. There's no innocence in young adults. There's no innocence in people like me, the old generation. And so, when we give thanks unto the Lord, he is the one who is good. We need to focus not on what people do as the goodness of mankind, which there is none. It's the goodness of our Lord. And his goodness, apparently in this case, is tied directly to his mercy. Mercy would have to do in relationship to that which is not good, and yet there's a provision whereby he would somehow provide a lifting up. "For his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation." That's understanding our nature and our character, isn't it? Save us. We can't save ourselves. Much as we try, we just make it worse. "And gather us together." Now, the gathering would have to do with the concept that there are those who are separated in pockets or individual locations, here and here and here and here. The gathering is to take out of and to put into a location where all of those who are of like nature and kind would be able to enjoy the presence of one another. You go and look at people who are clustered, who are unsaved. For the most part, I think you'll find that they don't really like each other. They only do things together because there is perhaps some common benefit for selfish purposes. Laziness or whatever it might be. But here he is taking out, "Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from whom?" Yeah. All of those people who aren't interested in following the Lord. All of those who would like to say, Oh, all of these gods, they count. But which also leads us to the place where there's judgment that takes place. Deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name. You know, that's a relationship that's kind of curious. Deliver us from the heathen. The heathen tend to take our attention and cause us to focus on things or on actions or on people who are not worthy of praise. And so when we're gathered together, delivered from the heathen, then our minds and our abilities, our capabilities of focusing is able to enter into that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Our attention is then able to be more correctly riveted where it belongs. And so when you find yourselves being distracted, I find myself being distracted, the probability is it's because I'm among the heathen, and so they are distracting me from the thoughts and the patterns of enjoyment that I should enter into because I'm not in the presence of the Lord. And that which is the presence of the Lord is being stolen away from me because of the noise, because of the activities, because of whatever is there, which would detract from my ability to give thanks to the holy name and glory to God, the Lord's holy name and glory in thy praise, who would be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever, because he's good. Because what he does is profitable. What he does is kind because of his salvation. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, and now listen, it has to do with this was not a psalm given in the bedroom. This wasn't a psalm that was given in the pastor's study. This wasn't a psalm that was given out in the woods. This psalm was presented in the presence of the assembled congregation of Israel in relationship to the setting up of the tabernacle in Jerusalem, or the preparation of the taking it to Jerusalem, whichever it was, and that the people were gathered, and that there was a gathering of those who were not a small number, and this was a great event that was taking place, and David was presenting all of this in their presence that they might be able to enjoy and focus upon that which is most important and should be most important in their lives, even as a nation. And all the people said amen and praised the Lord. Now, when we give thanks, you know, we had a pretty nice fellowship get together there on Friday night. It was one of those times where not as many came as possibly could, but we did have a good time together on Friday night. It was, we were gathered around three different tables and got to visiting. And one of the things that I really didn't realize until after it was all over with, we sat there a long time and just visited and really enjoyed one another. It was a long time. You know, on other occasions when we've been together, sometimes people jump up and down and in and out and going on, and you come and eat and you're gone out the door. But this time we sat there. It seemed, I look at the clock, and everybody seemed to be just apparently pretty well satisfied because they stayed a long time, and it wasn't uproaring. It was just, everybody seemed to be enjoying what they were doing, where they were at, for the most part, and it was one of those things that if you were to extend a discussion about it, whoever was at your table, you could just say, you know, it was just nice being around you. Now, did you notice how I said that? It was nice being around you. Did you see what I did? It was nice being around you. When you thank someone, you use your words. But it's not uncommon when you thank someone, you extend a hand. Now, it's not a hand like this. You just extend a hand. And that's part of the concept of this thanking that's there. You extend a hand. It's just, it's like friendliness. I suppose one of the things that would be that Mr. Barnhart or some of the others, Bob, as they stand at the door, coming in, people come into the church. They don't, when the people come to the door, they don't slam it shut, not unless they're playing around. They don't see that happen much for the most part. I've done that to Dave a time or two just to tease him. It's the idea that they walk in and you go like this. Have you ever thought of shaking hands with people as an extension of thanks for, I'm glad you came. It's nice to be in your presence. That's a form of giving thanks. It's also a form of expressing yourself in a manner that's more personal than just rattling off a couple words out of your mouth. It's that extension that's involved there. It's a giving of yourself in some special way. And this seems to be the idea of some of the words, as we see in the Bible, where it talks about giving thanks. It is that making it a little bit more personal and to a degree of extension whereby you're showing appreciation. And this is part of what's there. And so the other thing is when the people walk into the church, and of course we tease around sometimes and do otherwise, but one of the things that is common is that when people come into your presence, you recognize them using their name. Now, that's especially hard for some of us who have hardening of the arteries in the brain whereby I can remember your name anytime but when I'm supposed to. But the idea of giving thanks unto the Lord and calling upon His name, you're remembering whose name you're dealing with. And that is also another form of an expression whereby you're appreciative. I can just imagine the pastor getting up here and say, "Oh Buddha," when it's time for the pastoral prayer. The right name is also important. And, you know, people here, if you were to walk in the door and Mr. Barnhart were to use any other name but your name for the next 4 or 5 weeks and welcome you in the door and call you by some other name, and unless you really knew that he was on the cusp of teasing, I could imagine that we might have fewer people after a month or so if he was always picking any name but the right name when people came in. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. You're going to speak to the Lord using His name, not some name of your imagination. By the way, we have certain groups down in Pittsburgh, call themselves churches, who, instead of using the names of God that is given to them in scriptures, they've made up their own names and they pray according to those names which are other than that which is given in the scripture. If someone did that always to you, wouldn't you be offended? And don't you think God isn't offended? Interesting. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Now, we enjoy our friendship with one another as we meet here on a regular basis. One of the ways that you show appreciation to those who are around you is that, and this has been done a lot this fall, people have entered into certain deeds of action in relationship to our meeting house, our properties, and things that have been going on, and they have extended a hand in a sense of giving thanks, showing personalness. They have called upon their name, and I have noticed that different ones on different days, on different occasions, have made known the deeds of those they appreciated. They've expressed it in very specific ways. Why wouldn't we do it in relationship to the Lord? What deeds has He done? If I were to hand you a piece of paper and a pencil and ask you to write down a list of the deeds of the Lord tonight, would you be prepared to do that? How many would you be able to put on the paper? How many deeds would you be able to, you know, I can just see it now. About half in here would say, oops, brain freeze, you know, because you would be caught off guard in relationship to this. But now think about this for a minute. This is something we need to work on as individuals. What are the deeds of the Lord so that when we get into a conversation in relationship to our God, and by the way, notice when it's talking about making known His deeds, notice to whom these are to be given among the people. Now, I would suggest, first of all, that while this could include those who are out beyond our realm of people who attend here, perhaps it would be interesting that we would practice on occasion, whether it's on Wednesday night or sometime on occasion when it would be appropriate to do this, or maybe when it's in more casual arrangement, to make known the deeds. Whose deeds? That of capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The deeds of the Lord. Make known the deeds of the Lord among the people. Now, when we went down and read through this psalm, this psalm that David gave, notice that he did give somewhat of a list of the deeds that were involved there. Like verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful of His what? Covenant. The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. So those kinds of things are things we would put on the paper as we would think about the deeds of the Lord. Perhaps in this case he gave generalities, the covenant, the commandments. But now think about this now for a minute, because as we look at this, we have to realize that Israel gathered at least twice every year, from all around across the country. They came to Jerusalem and in our terms, tented outside the city along the hills and byways and highways, and they stayed there for about a week at a time when they did this. Can you imagine traveling to Harrisburg or Pittsburgh or somewhere, all of us, each in our tents, dragging along behind on a wagon or whatever, we would go there, and we'd sit there for a whole week. One of the purposes of sitting there would be that we would eat all the food that we brought with us and share it with those who tented nearby us and enjoy this time. But what do you talk about with strangers all that time that's of any profit whereby we would praise the Lord? And the purpose of that pilgrimage that they took in the spring and in the fall of the year was that they would have rehearsed in their ears and also rehearse the deeds of the Lord as it related to them as a nation, and also perhaps the deeds of the Lord as His providence worked in their lives even through the past months and since the last time that they gathered together with such people. And so these are the kinds of things that perhaps we need to think about as individuals. We need to pre-plan some of our conversation as we meet from time to time on occasions whereby we would share the deeds of the Lord, and that we would be a people who would be able to tell of His wondrous works. Talk ye of all His wondrous works in the end of verse 9 there. So make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous deeds. The idea of verse 9 there, it says sing unto him. It has to do with the idea of as we walk along, we would, you know, you don't always have to have that piano when you sing unto him. You don't have to have a guitar or ukulele or, and the concept here is perhaps as a minstrel as he's drawing along. But singing also is the speaking of the words and rehearsing those things. You know, have you thought of this? When we get old, when we get really old, the same old stories keep coming up over and over and over again. The first verse, second verse, third verse. And after 45 days, you're still singing the first verse, the second verse, and the third verse. Have you thought about this? We have hymn books that have the same thing. We sing these songs over and over and over again that we do. Perhaps the speaking of the stories and the testimony of the provisions of God, his general provisions in relationship to his covenant and his commandments, and that which we enjoy as being the saved people. We need to sing over and over and over again that others might be able to appreciate it. Now, something was mentioned the other night in my presence. The pastor has a particular definition for grace. And since I've been here in the 6 years, I don't know how many times he's stated it, but it's more times than I can count on both hands. And I haven't got it memorized yet. Shame on me. But there are some people in this congregation who have it memorized. They can say it right with him, word for word, every time he brings it up. To me, that is the concept of singing over and over again. And the reason we sing and rehearse these things over and over and over again, not only in our particular presence, but in the presence of the children and the children's children, over and over and over again, I can remember some of the stories that were told me way back, some 40 years or so ago, by people who sung that testimony of the providence of God, his commandments, and what he's done over and over. And I remembered it even today from way back then. And I'm wondering if that isn't why Pastor keeps singing that definition of grace that he gives, because a few of us at least, hopefully I'll be a part of that number here before too long as I should work on this, that definition will at least be ingrained in my heart and in my life, and that's part of the testimony of the Lord. So these are things that are involved here. Sing unto him, even as a minstrel would walk along, and you're going to this person and that person, to this store and to that doctor's office and to that flea market and that whatever it is along the way, up and down the sidewalks, past the neighbors as it might be possible. Sing unto him. And so we would make these things and we would give a constant remembrance. And then the second, sing psalms. Apparently, in this case, it has the idea of a musical accompaniment. And so, however it is that works in your life, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Now, the two phrases on singing has to do perhaps with manner. The third one, where it says, talk ye of all his wondrous works, that has to do with the purpose of those two that are there. And remember now, talking is also singing. You can have a reading choir just as much as you can have a choir based upon a score of music. We did that a couple, 3 years ago, tried it a time or two, a talking choir. You can talk, and this is part of the rehearsing that is the singing that's involved there. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. So there's all kinds of things that God's done that's great that you would be able to say in your life. Do you have a list of those? Can you remember them? Have you thought about rehearsing them lately? Some of the things that he's carried you through that were that it would seem that it was a difficult task for him to do it, yet he's gone. And it's wonderful. All of his wondrous works, all of those separate things that are distinguishable that he did, we need to keep that in our list, of in our heart, in our minds. Glory ye in his holy name. And that's where boasting takes place. We can boast about all the things we've done, but are we boasting about what he's done? Are we making a show of it? Sometimes boasting has a negative connotation in our hearts and our lives. Are we making a show of it? Boast or glory ye in his holy name. Now, his name is not just any name, it's a pure name. It's that which is set apart. There is no contamination to it. And it is a name is a expression of a particular identity, a specific name. Now, I have to apologize, but this throws me back into when we were talking in the book of Proverbs a long time ago. We were talking about the laws of logic. And the laws of logic, one of the laws of logic is that things are individually identifiable. It is possible to identify the Lord God and know that there is another name for God, which we might call Buddha or something else, and those two names are not the same. Each of those names have a specific identity that is unique to everything that surrounds that name. Our Lord God is one name that is purely and clearly identifiable. And anything that is contradictory to that, our Lord God who is the Creator, we know that anything that says there is something otherwise than who is the eternal self-existent one, who is above all, and who created and who formed by his word the heavens and the earth, is different from those who say that there's something else, some other name. There's a conflict, there's a contradiction. And identity allows us to determine where that contradiction comes from. And so when we're talking about his name, and we're going to give glory to his holy name, it is his name which is particularly different from all other names. And when we're giving glory to he who has a holy name, we can't be contaminating that name by bringing other things in and misidentify him. It's very important that we know the difference there. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And so we need to be seeking our God. We need to be searching out that which is his, that which is related to his name, which is his identity. We need to allow our hearts and our faces, our lives to brighten up in relationship. That's part of rejoicing. And let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. The heart represents the feelings. We have feelings in relationship to everything that we enter into. It has to do with the will. I purpose, and that's what this psalm is all about, how people of Israel purpose their lives in relationship to the Lord, whose tabernacle, or I should say, whose the ark, whose ark they were bringing into their presence. They had done this by purpose. They could have brought the woods of Molech or something else, you know, the altars of Molech in and done something else. But it was the ark of God. And so they had feelings in relationship to this same God. They did what they did by the express will. That was pre-planned. That was an action that was entered into. And it was not an unintellectual action that they entered into. The heart represents the feelings, the will, and the intellect of an individual, and it is the center of everything and anything that we enter into and do. So where is it? Where is it that we are? David wanted the people of Israel to be in that perfect center spot in a relationship to the God who protected them. And it gives all of the many of the protections discussed concerning the forefathers and the prophets, how that Abraham was kept safe even when he went to Egypt, and the Egyptian Pharaoh was going to take his wife and do bad things. And God stopped him personally. And what about Abimelech, when Abraham entered into a similar situation where Abimelech was going to defile Sarah, and God stopped him personally. And we could go to Israel when they were in the land of Egypt and Moses went in, and God stopped them, a prophet, from destroying him, but rather allowed that he would gather the people and take them out of the land into that perfect place, as we would be taken out from among the heathen, would desire that, and that we would even be gathered here. It's a marvelous thing that we are free from the influences of the heathen inside these walls, where we can have our hearts and our minds focused where it needs to be. It's a marvelous thing, and it's worthy of much praise and worthy of rejoicing and singing concerning the wondrous works that he's done, even in our presence, that we could enjoy this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your kindness, that we could meditate upon a few of these things that are here in this Psalm of David. Father, that we would be able to enjoy this Psalm, even though it's in the wrong part of the book from our human thinking. What a beautiful passage that's here, tucked away, where we can appreciate as David took and entered into the control of the reign of his kingship over all of these people. Father, may these same purposes and remembrances and praises be sung from our lips in these days ahead. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.